I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first five verses. Mark chapter 15, we've come to this great chapter, the apex of the whole of Mark's Gospel and Peter's eyewitness account. Mark 15, and we read from verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus. Those two words will focus our thinking. They bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Well, our subject this morning is Christ, our substitute. We've read, they bound Jesus, they carried him away, and they delivered him to Pilate. Three things: bound, delivered, and carried away. What they did to the Lord Jesus as he stood and as he was punished as our substitute. You know what that word means? A substitute. In football terms, if somebody is a substitute, they can't just run onto the pitch and stand next to the goalkeeper or stand next to the striker so that instead of 11 players, there's 12. No, there can only be 11. On one team, one has to go off for another to come on. Somebody has to stand in the place of another. That's what the word substitute means. To stand in the place of another. And so our title, our subject is Christ, our substitute. So the question for you this morning, is Christ your substitute? Is he standing in your place? Because do you know the problem? All of us are condemned. That's what the Bible says from cover to cover. Because I've sinned in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, and because I am sinful, on the great day of judgment, God will stand in the person of Jesus Christ, and he will look at every man and every woman and every child, and he will look deep within your heart, and he will say, "That man, that woman is a sinner. You deserve to be punished. You are condemned because of your sin." But the gospel says that all those that have come to me, I will not cast out one of them. I will not turn any away. And everyone that desires to be cleansed, desires to be forgiven, desires to be washed, they will not be condemned because I will stand in their place. So we read that Jesus was bound, he was carried away, and he was delivered unto Pilate. Christ is the only substitute. In a game of football, I don't want to use too many football illustrations this morning. How many substitutes do you have? Five? Sometimes I think in friendly matches you might have 11. The coach wants lots of substitutes. One goalkeeper, four defenders, four midfielders, two strikers. There is only one substitute for you. There isn't many. There isn't Allah. There isn't some other prophet. There is Christ, our substitute. Oh, the Lord makes it so straightforward, doesn't he? We don't have to search here, search there. We don't have to go to this shrine and that temple. There is one Saviour, Christ, our substitute. He was chosen, he was willing, and he went. He went to be bound, to be carried away, and to be delivered. Well, you might like to turn with me to the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9. And there's a couple of verses that I'd like to read. This is a very clear prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Daniel chapter 9. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. Daniel is speaking in prophetic language. Some of the terms he uses we have to explain, and this is what he says. After 62 weeks, after a period of time, shall Messiah, that's Christ, be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's speaking of the falling of the temple. We thought of that several weeks ago. Christ told us himself, the temple will be destroyed and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. It will be comprehensive. The whole city and the temple will be destroyed, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Oh, this is very grand language. Jerusalem will fall. The temple will be destroyed. Well, verse 27, this is the verse for us. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that final week. 4 days before the Lord Jesus Christ would die, he would say, it's about to be fulfilled. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And then the Passover lamb, that will be me. And then 3 days, I'll be in the grave, and on the third day rise again, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system for the overspreading of the abominations. That's our sin. This is Old Testament language. It's saying, all those animals, the thousands that had to be killed, the blood that had to be spread, he shall make it desolate. There won't need to be a turtle dove, a bull, an ox, a sheep. There won't need to be any more. Even unto the consummation, when Christ will come again, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's you and me. We're desolate. We've sinned, but Christ will come. Well, there's the prophecy in the Old Testament speaking of him. We read it in Isaiah chapter 53. He shall be cut off, Christ. What does that mean? Christ won't have any help. There won't be the help of the drink of vinegar. There won't be the help of the Father. When he calls out for help, he'll say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he must bear that punishment on his own, with no divine help, as a human being, as a perfect substitute, standing in my place. What's the verse of that hymn that we like to sing? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. It's there in the Old Testament. It was there in Genesis 3. There would need to be blood, more blood of animals. But not all the blood of animals and bulls slain on ancient altars could take away my sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ as my substitute, standing in my place. So I want to think this morning of this whole work of Christ on Calvary. People ask irrelevant questions, don't they? Who's the greatest footballer that's ever been? I've heard people discuss that. Is it Pelé? Is it Maradona? Oh, I don't know all the names. What was the worst war ever fought? Was it the First World War or the Second World War? Or are we just starting the Third Great War? Well, you know, there's no doubt about the greatest event in the whole history of the whole of time is the death of Christ. What we have before us in Mark 15 is without doubt the greatest event. Those 6 hours when Christ was on Calvary was to change the whole history of time. The death of Christ. John Owen called it this: the death of death in the death of Christ. Death is going to die as Christ dies. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your substitute, if you've trusted in him and exercised faith, death is about to die as Christ dies in your place. You see, death is working in my body as a sinner. Disease, the aging process, and the effect of the curse is causing death until I come to trust in Christ. And then death has died. Because my life was dead in trespasses, in sins, but because Christ died for me, I now have life. And life is working within me. And that life is restoring me, making me more and more like Christ. It's not a perfect work day one. Christ's death is perfect. But day one, I have to turn my eyes to Christ. Day after day, sometimes I look away from him. Sometimes I go back to my sin. Sometimes I get my priorities wrong. But that work is going on now to make me like my Savior. The death of death in the death of Christ, and the work to renew me, to make me more and more and more like Christ, has begun because of the death of Christ. Well, I want to think, firstly this morning, it's taken some time, I want to think of Christ who was bound. That word is very, very significant. Christ was bound. What was happening? I'm sure some of you, your minds go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9. Again, you don't need to turn to it. Abraham takes Isaac up Mount Moriah. And there the two of them obediently go to worship. And this is what it says. They came to the place which God had told him of, a special place, speaking of Calvary. And Abraham built an altar there. This is the altar, prefiguring Calvary. And laid the wood in order, speaking of the cross that was laid in order. And bound his son, speaking of Christ having to be bound. And laid him on the wood. Don't you see? In Abraham taking Isaac, his son, the son of promise, and binding him to wood. And he obediently goes and does what his father says. Yes, Isaac says, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. God did provide himself a sacrifice. It was himself, it was Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And the two of them obediently. There's not a word of complaint. There's no wrestling. There's no struggling. Isaac obediently trusts his father. He allows himself to be bound, probably with a rope. Don't you see? In the three Gospels which speak of this, they bound Christ. What was happening to Isaac because of his father happened to Christ because of his father. And in faith and obedience, Isaac goes and Christ goes. And so when we read in Scripture, no word is wasted. They bound Jesus. They didn't have to bind him. He wasn't going to run away. He wasn't going to wrestle. Isaac didn't have to be bound because he trusted his father. He trusted the heavenly Father that there would be a ram in the thicket, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world. What a contrast. Isaac, Christ, taken in obedience, bound. Well, there's a second contrast that I'd like to look at this morning. We see the contrast of Pilate versus Christ. Alexander McLaren, a great Scottish worthy, says this. See the contrast. The one is helpless, bound, and alone. The other, Pilate, has been invested with all the externals of power. The one, Pilate, is dressed in a little brief authority. That was what was covering Pilate. But Christ was dressed in nails and a crown, and before that, ropes. The one was impotent, but really omnipotent. And the one seemed to be omnipotent, Pilate, but was really impotent. He had no power. He was just clothed in a little authority for a short period of time until he was deposed. You see the paradox, the contradiction, the contrast, the crowning paradox of the whole of history, the mystery, as Alexander McLaren calls it, of self abasing love compared to proud Pilate. One snap of the ropes and Christ would have been freed. Well, let's think of this irony a little bit further. Our mind inevitably goes back to Samson. Twice was he bound in ropes. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson mightily, and the ropes on his arms became like flax, which had been burnt with fire. They were burst. Who gave Samson that power? The Lord did. A second time, then Delilah took new ropes and bound Samson with him and said to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he broke them off his arms. And it says in Judges 15, like a thread. Samson, full of power. And the Lord gave him that power. And he burst the chains. Christ could have done that. He could have escaped. He could have burst the ropes, but he didn't. We think of the words of Job, Job 38, 31. God is speaking to Job and his poor advisors, and he says, here's some questions. Who can bind the stars? You little men with all your ideas about Job, my dear servant Job, who's a man of God, who's faithful, you've got it all wrong. God is the one that allowed him to be tested. God is the one that allowed him to prove that his faith was real. Who can bind the stars? Look at all the stars. I'm the one that can bind them. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as the word for Christ being bound and Isaac being bound. It's the same word. Who can bind the star cluster of Pleiades or Orion's belt? I'm the God with the power. And there's Christ, willingly allowing himself to be bound three times in the Gospels. Just think of the whole creator of the universe. Colossians 1:17 says, he, Christ, is before all things, and by him were all things consisting. Same word, bound. He's the one that brought everything together, that can bind the stars, that bound Isaac, that enabled Samson to break the binds. Just think, Christ, the creator, the sustainer, bound willingly for us as our substitute. Sometimes we speak to children and we say, to little children, have kind hands. Kind hands. What does that mean? We need kind hands, kind words, kind feet, kind thoughts. It's a good thought. Kind hands. Who had the kindest hands? Just think of the Gospels, what we're told of what the Lord Jesus did. With his hands he touched the blind man and healed him. With his hands he touched the man who was deaf and touched his tongue, and he could speak. With his hands he touched Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever runs away. With his hands he picked up that ear of Malchus, the servant, and healed him. Kind hands? Oh yes, the hands of Christ were kind, incalculably kind, and yet they were bound, kept, constrained, and he could have burst them. Never forget Christ's hands. When we read, they bound Jesus. The omnipotent, the creator, the one that could bind all the stars in the universe in his hand. And they bound him. But you know the irony, the greatest irony is not just that the omnipotent one was bound, not the one with the kind, healing hands was bound. The real irony is that you and I should be bound. We're the prisoner. We're bound by the law of God that we cannot keep. We're bound by sin, the law of gravity that keeps us, holds us down. And we're bound by Satan, like the demoniac, the demoniac, the demon-possessed man of Mark 5. We're bound. That's what binds the world today. We mentioned it last week. War. War. 14,700 wars. It was calculated by a Canadian university. In the whole history of time, recognizable, nameable, datable wars, 14,700. And people say the world's getting better. Oh no, it's not. The world is bound in sin. The world is held down by dictators, by oppressors, and by the ultimate oppressor, by Satan, who even whispers suggestions into your mind and mine today. Believe me, trust me, and you'll have freedom. And yet all he promises, it never comes to pass. Because everything he says to us is to bind us more in Satan's slavish chains. All the wonder this morning. We see here Christ bound instead of us, carried away. He's going to go willingly. He's going to go silently. And he's delivered to this little pathetic man, Pilate, that for a few years seems to have a little bit of power. That was his God. Pilate's God was to be powerful. And he would do anything to hold it, to keep it. And he says, bind him, take him, and deliver him. My friends, there's a question this morning for you. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hands. The hands that were bound, the hands that were nailed, the hands that could have burst the chains, but they were not. If you are in Christ, you are in his hands. And those nails were for you. And the binding of his hands were for you. And no one will pluck you from his hands, safe for all eternity. None shall pluck them from my hands. Look at those hands this morning. Not the physical hands, but the spiritual hands of Christ. The one that stood in your place. Christ, our substitute. Can you say this morning, Christ died for me. Christ was bound for me. Christ was put into captivity for me. Because it should have been me. And it was my sin that he took to the cross and willingly, like Isaac, allowed himself to be bound a second time by nails and by a crown of thorns. And to hang for 6 hours in my place, condemned. Christ, our substitute. Is he your substitute? Is your sin being nailed in his hands? and is your eternal life within his hands, never to be plucked, never to be taken. Oh, let's think often that Christ was bound so that we can be free.